They say the number of Christians is reducing in Australia. That's what they say. They say that churches are closing down. We have a sense of being marginalized, even becoming more of a minority group. And what's happening on these social structural levels is also happening on the personal level, that Christians, as you're aware, find themselves a bit more hot water or being discriminated against. You may hear these stories. You have heard these stories recently. A couple in WA sought to adopt a baby, a Christian couple, and they were not permitted. The reason they were not permitted to adopt a couple, even though they had everything else going for them, they could not provide a safe living environment because they believe that there's a biblical view of sexuality. And so they were rejected from having adopted children. Understand. It wasn't a public position, it was a private position. We know with a former banking boss, Andrew Thorburn. Again, he didn't mention Jesus. It was just his belief. It was almost passive in one sense. And he had to step down from being CEO of the Essendon AFL club. We know the most obvious one is Israel Folau and statements he said about Christianity in the public domain and what were the result of that. And when I first arrived in Maria, I was looking for a barber. I went down to the local barber down here. I thought I'd fish him for some information. I said, what are the churches like around here, mate? And, he was a beauty. I'm glad I picked him because he was pretty outspoken about it all. And I'll give you a quick sort of summary of what he said. Those Catholics, we know what they do behind closed doors. Those happy clappies, they're just weird. Some Christians, they come in and try and convert me and I get angry with them and they get angry with me. And those evangelicals, they hold some weird teaching. To which I said, I'm one of those, mate, and I'm a minister of the local church. It's a nice moment. And I'm going back there for my next haircut next week. You get a sense in which to say that you're Christian, you're a black sheep now, aren't you? And if you stand for Christianity, if you speak about Jesus, you're even hotter water as well. One thing I want us to learn from this passage of scripture is that Christians don't feel sorry for themselves when they get persecuted. When people give us a hard time for following Jesus or talking about Jesus, we should not feel sorry for ourselves. You will notice that in our present political power and society, minority groups in society use the guilt card, use the trip, don't do that. So we're being persecuted. They make you feel like you can't speak against them. Christian, we don't use self-pity cards. We never use the victim card. Why? Because we follow Jesus, who suffered and was rejected. And that's part of the deal, wasn't it? We signed up to be Christians. What were the warnings given to us in Scripture? What did Jesus say? You remember those things? If you get persecuted for me, you are blessed. The Beatitudes. Jesus, if they hated me first, they'll hate you as well. What else? Any other thoughts of scripture? Paul says, you want to live a godly life, you persecuted? Any other else? It's part of the deal. And so Christians, when we come to this changing environment, we never use the pity card and we never use the victim card. And what we see here is that Peter and John, when they're persecuted, they pray for more boldness. And I think that's something that we want to learn from this passage of scripture this morning. So this is the second part of a narrative. A narrative started last week and Peter preached on chapter 3. We spoke about the healing of the paralytic, a man that was born paralyzed, and he wanted some money from Peter and John. Peter and John said, I've got no cash, but I can give you Jesus. So he gives him Jesus. He's healed. He celebrates. He's singing. He's rejoicing in the Lord. All the crowds get excited about it. And now here we have Peter and John about to get arrested and put into prison. And we're going to consider here three reasons why they're put into prison. Okay, that's the first thing. So look at chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3 with me. So have your Bibles open if you can, please. I will confess, I think it's a bit long today. If you have your Bibles open, you're a bit less likely to fall asleep, I suspect. So have your Bibles open, and if you can follow along with me. I'm reading through the ESV version. Three reasons why they'll persecute. It's because they were preaching about Jesus, the first reason. Verse 1, and they were speaking to the people and priests and the captains of the temple and the sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The leaders are greatly annoyed. The imagery there is like pain passing through the body. So they're fired up, right? And you step back and go, what is the problem? Here we have a guy who's been paralyzed all of life. In the name of Jesus, he's healed. Shouldn't that be a time of celebration? If you're a religious person who says that God's most important, you would think that the religious leader would be excited about this. God is at work. But they're greatly annoyed. So why are they greatly annoyed when they should be celebrating? Well, the main reason is because not only are they teaching about Jesus and the resurrection, they are preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And the word preaching is a little bit different to teaching. Teaching is like, you know, the Bible says about Jesus. Preaching is when you sit there and you proclaim something. So the VE Day, Victory of Europe Day, it was proclaimed because it was true. It was historically true when you proclaim VE Day. And no matter how much rewriting of history you do, it remains true. VE Day is an announcement of the victory in Europe. When Peter and John proclaim the resurrection from the dead in Jesus, it is a declaration of an historical truth. They're saying this is not up for grabs. You cannot rewrite this history and change history. It is what it is. And these guys are going, hold on a minute. These guys are talking about real truth, real authority, real power, and it's undermining their position, their social, political, and religious position in society. In fact, we'll learn that there's no more need for a temple when you've got these guys who are temple guards and Sadducees and priests all get their money from the temple. And so they're losing economic power as well. So what they're seeing is, hold on a minute, if these guys keep talking about Jesus and resurrection, there's no more need for the temple. I'm going to lose my job, my influence, my money, my power. And so they get the sense of being disempowered. But probably a more offensive issue is the resurrection itself. Sadducees themselves do not believe in the resurrection. And even today, the church will be accepted by society as long as it's the church they want us to be. But the moment you mention the resurrection as an historical truth, you can expect the temperature to be turned up. Because think about the logic of it. If Jesus' resurrection is true and he's alive today, it means all the other religious leaders of the world, all the other secular leaders of the world, and all our present-day influences are wrong. They're all dead or one day die. Whether it's Mother Mary, whether it's Buddha, Muhammad, they are dead. But if Jesus is alive, then the resurrection shakes the entire world in which we live. And so it's right for our society to be upset with us, because the message we have undermines authority and power and philosophy and religion. It does do that. And they have a right to be upset with us. Be glad to get past and get to Jesus, yes. But they understand today why Christianity, as it was in the first century, is such an offensive message. These guys are losing their social power. In fact, we're told 5,000 people came to Christ that day, 3,000 at Pentecost. They see the tide is changing. And so they don't like this change of tide because they're losing power, whether it's political, social, religious, and even economic power. Now, Peter and John are spending a night in jail. They're trying to be silenced. It's the next morning now. And the leaders of them ask them one question. Again, it's a power question. Look at verse 7. the power question. But what power or by what name did you do this? Did what? Raising the man who was paralyzed. And the answer to the question, and Peter goes straight for the jugular and says, it's all about Jesus. Okay? The reason why this man is standing before you, why you're so upset, is because Jesus. Okay? And if you're either new to Christianity, if you are investigating Christianity, if you're just trying to get your head around Jesus, in this little few verses, Peter, when he's responding to this question, gives five characteristics of Jesus. Okay, five characteristics, but they find offensive. And most of us who don't believe find it offensive well. So pretty much, if you're a believer, you're looking to believe, there's only one question you need to answer in your life, and who is Jesus is that question. And here we have five aspects to do the first four to begin with in verse 10, where Peter answers the question about Jesus. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, point one, whom you crucified, point two, whom God raised from the dead, point three, by him this man is standing before you well, point four, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone or the capstone. Here's the first four points about the historical Jesus. You, to the first century leaders of Israel, you crucified him. It's only 50 days earlier, 55, maybe 60 days earlier. No one denies it. Jesus is raised from the dead, an historical fact, witnessed by more than 500 people, more than 1 Corinthians 15. Have a read of it. I say this, Jesus raised this man from being a paralytic. And again, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, this man is standing before your very eyes. How do you get around that? No one denies the miracle. They never do in the first century. Fourth, Jesus is rejected by society. He's rejected by social, religious, and political leaders because he is an authority in and of himself. He is the one true authority. And it's no wonder why they killed him. He's a man rejected by religious institutions and political powers. He's also the capstone. That means he's the center by which all things hold together. The temple cannot stand without the capstone or the cornerstone. Jesus is all these things that Peter tells them. The reason why this man stands alive today, because the Jesus whom you crucified, he's raised to life. He raised this man. He's the one you rejected. He's the capstone. This is Jesus. Maybe the last statement that Peter makes about Jesus is the most offensive of all to our modern ears, including you here today. Look at verse 12 with me. And Josh, I might get you to put up that elephant man if you can. If that works for you. See if it comes up. Verse 12. See how this crunches with modern day philosophy. And there is salvation in no other name. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's two offensive issues here. First is salvation, and there is salvation. Every human being needs saving. People say, oh, I don't need saving, do I? Saving from what? Didn't come up? Okay. I can show it on my screen. It's back to saving. We need saving from something. And if you don't believe we need saving from something, put it bluntly. Can you save yourself from death? No, then you need saving. Dig a little bit deeper. Can you save yourself from God's judgment? You can't. You need saving. We need saving from God, and we need saving by God. God is just, does everything right, and he ought to be just. We do something wrong, we should get punished for it. That's the nature of our laws in which we live here today. It's the nature of God. And the second most offensive thing in this statement is the second part, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That Jesus is the only way you can get right with God. It's the only way you can be saved from God, and it's by God. And that today is a pretty offensive statement. So what's it saying? It is saying other religions are not true. That there's only one God and there's only one Savior, and it's Jesus. One of the diagrams, I was trying to do this for you, that people use to talk about religion is this one here. No, will that work? Maybe, maybe not. Closer? Me or you? Not gonna, doesn't like it. Can you see that? Yeah, the elephant. Who's seen that before? Is that before? It's an elephant. Okay. And there's a guy sitting on top on the balcony, basically saying, you're a bunch of, you know, nobodies. You got one blind man grabbing the trunk of the elephant saying that's one religion, and another person grabbing the tail, and that's another religion. One grabbing the leg, and that's another religion. One grabbing the ear, and it's another religion. But they're all one religion, right? It's the same God. But what's the problem with that whole picture? Do you work it out? What's the problem? Sorry? God, yeah, how come he's not blind? Everyone else is blind. If he's not blind, who's he? He's making an absolute statement. He's saying all other religions are wrong, and I've got it right. That's an absolute statement. If you say that all religions lead to God, well, that's an absolute statement. It's not going to work. There's another problem with this picture. What if the elephant can talk? What if the elephant can tell us what he is? And that's what we have in Jesus. God himself tells us who he is. And if he's one God, he's one reality, we need to come to terms with that. It is the nature of truth. Mathematical truth only has one answer. Scientific proof only has one answer. You're sitting there today, you're one person. It's exclusive, but it's true. I am Stephen Soldados. You might think I'm not. Doesn't change that reality. I'm not Haley. Okay? Haley's out helping with the kids. The nature of God is that he's singular and that he's true. It's consistent then to say, if God is one, there's only one name under heaven amongst which men must be saved. See, Christianity is offensive, isn't it? It cuts against the grain of society, of philosophy, or some might say sensibility. But I appeal to you today, do not deny this Jesus, because you're also denying your salvation. Jesus crucified, raised to life, rejected, the capstone of Judaism, the only place to find salvation. That's music to our ears, but not to many others as well. The Christian message was offensive in the first century. It's offensive today. It offends people in power because Jesus is more powerful than they. And Jesus demands our allegiance over and above the state. The Christian message was offensive in the first century as it is today. Jesus is the only way to God, which is an offense to every other worldview in our society. The Christian message is offensive in the first century as it is today because Jesus offends every other influencer in history. Because he alone has come back from the dead and he can tell us the truth about life and death. So it ought not surprise you, Christian, that the church is being isolated, that the Western world is starting to understand just how powerful Jesus and the gospel is, coming to terms with it. Because we're Christians, our allegiance is not to anyone, but to God, and the state cannot cope with that. In this next section, this is where we are to learn from and how to respond. Where instructions are given to Peter and to John to stop talking about Jesus. That's their command. Pull them out of jail. Stop talking about Jesus. Well, look at the true and honest conviction of Peter in verse 19. This is something we've got to take on board and encourage each other in. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For what we but speak, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. They said to him, do not speak about Jesus. Peter goes, hold on, I'm either going to obey you, religious leaders, those who are supposed to be close to God, or I obey God himself. What do you think? And what's the answer? Of course, I'm going to obey God. He's more important than religious leaders. So Peter says, I've got to obey God. But then the second reason why he says, I've got to keep talking about Jesus is more existential, it's more experiential. He says, verse 20, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. He is an eyewitness of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. He goes, I cannot unsee that. If I unsee that, I deny my very being. And for those who have been soundly converted in Christ, you get that. Once you get Jesus, you can't unsee him. The Spirit of God burns in you. And you've got to stand for him. And if you don't, you're denying your very essence, your very identity, your very being. When you are a Christian and you know about this wonderful gospel and you try and push it down, it fires up even more. But he says, I can't help it. I can't not speak of what I've seen and heard. And brothers, that ought to be our experience as well. Well, the scene finishes with Peter and John being released because the religious leaders are afraid of the crowds and becoming so popular. They get to church, and they get to church, the church celebrates, and the church prays. And this, in many respects, is probably the most important part of it, is they get back together with the church. Not two men on their own. They come back for a worship service with the church. They celebrate God and they pray. And in that moment of prayer, God answers their prayers. And the passage ends with, filled with the Holy Spirit, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. That's how it ends. The heroes are not Peter and John. Jesus is the hero. And the church is there to support those who are on the front line. Let me finish up. The world in which we live is pushing the gospel of Jesus away and putting their own gospel in there. It's the world proclaims the virtues of transgenderism. It proclaims the virtue of easy sex. And it proclaims the virtue of finances and money and wealth. That is their gospel. And they are not ashamed of it. And they are proud. Christians, we have a so much better gospel. A much better gospel. A gospel which changes our hearts. A gospel which has the affections of God. We have a gospel which saves from sin, death, devil, and judgment. We have a gospel which unites us as one imperfect body filled with grace. We have a gospel of hope, a gospel with the utterance of the Holy Spirit within us. We have the gospel that gives us authority to call God our Father. We have a gospel of beauty, of so much love that Jesus, being God, will suffer for us, even his enemies. So that his enemies might be blessed and strengthened. Jesus crucified for your sins. Jesus judged for us. We have a gospel which says you're worth so much more than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. You have a gospel which says God is so personal that he knows every hair on your head. We have a gospel which says God has knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have a gospel which says you will never be alone again. A gospel which says you are mine forever. A gospel which God himself sings over you with joy. A gospel God promises with us and never against us. A gospel of unconditional love. A gospel of true power. A gospel of trustworthy trust. A gospel of true identity, true value, and true purpose. Do not be ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Proclaim it, even if it costs you your freedom, even your life. Let me pray. Father, grant us boldness amidst fear, conviction amidst doubt, love amidst hate. Father, help us to value you and us not to be ashamed of you, but instead, Father, talk about Jesus as he is the pearl of greatest price. Amen.